I speak to you today in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Most commentaries, or frankly sermons, about today's gospel, the parable of the unjust steward, either begin with or quickly make the point that it is just a strange and difficult text. And it is that. It is a strange and difficult text. It doesn't always make sense to us. A dishonest employee is commended by his boss. How can that be? That's not how we want the world to be. And that's not really what we teach our children. That's not what we expect Jesus to say or to encourage us to do. So let's begin somewhere else. Let's begin with something that, while it's not necessarily easier, is a bit more probably understandable and familiar to us. Give me an accounting of your management, the master said to his manager. Now, we've all heard these words. It may not have been those exact words, but I guarantee you that at some point in your life, and probably many times throughout your life, an accounting of you has been demanded. Here's some examples. The IRS invites us to bring our papers and account for the numbers on our tax return. Groan as you'd like, but it's going to happen. Now, I know this has never happened to anybody in the congregation, but there's at least one priest in this church who's been called to the principal's office. You may have been called also. Sometimes you'll sit down with a therapist or a spiritual director, and that person will say, "Tell me about your life. What is going on?" The boss says that she wants to see you in her office. You come home and your spouse speaks those four dreaded words, "We need to talk." I'm not the only one. Okay, all right. So other people identify that with that too. Each Sunday, we come to the place in the liturgy when the priest says, "Let us confess our sins against God and our neighbor." In all of those situations, an accounting of our management is being demanded. And it's not easy. Giving an accounting can be an uncomfortable and sometimes even a fearful experience. We review our words and actions wondering, what have I done? What have I left undone? What will happen to me, and if something bad happens to me, what will I do? No one really likes to have to give an accounting. We're often private about our books. And not only do we not want others to see the balance, sometimes we don't even want to see the balance ourselves. We do not want to face and deal with that reality. But that's what this accounting asks of us. You see, the accounting demanded of this manager, just like the ones demanded of us, is really more of an accounting of his life. It asks us to open the books of our life and examine, to audit, what we are doing with our life and who we are serving. It raises important questions. What are we doing with the resources, the assets, and the gifts that are entrusted to us? Think about all the things that we have. Time, money, ideas, dreams and hopes, passions and concerns, people and relationships, love, compassion, forgiveness, mercy, talents and abilities, questions and curiosities. What if we were to give an accounting of the management of our lives? What if? What would our books look like? What do they reveal about us? Where, how, and in what ways, and on whom are we spending and investing these assets? Are we generous with our assets as members of a church called to serve these communities that we live and work in? Now, these aren't just questions to be answered individually. There's also a communal or corporate accounting of our management that is to be given. What would it look like for our church to make an account, for America to account for its management? What do the books and balances say about our church life, about our national life? What about globally and internationally? What do the world's books say about the state of humanity? At every level, people are trying to serve two masters, and Jesus tells us that that just won't work. Today's gospel calls us to account for our management of all that we are and all that we have. The demand for an accounting often sounds like someone is in trouble. That's kind of how today's parable begins. The manager has been charged with squandering his master's property, and he knows that he's going to be fired. He will lose his job, his income, his reputation, and his status. And a part of him, in a sense, is dying. At some level, he will lose his life, and he knows it. Whether we've lived it, heard it from a friend or colleague, or read it in the news, it is a familiar story. Somebody has been bad, they've been caught, and now they're going to get what they deserve. That's how the world works. That's what we expect. But that's not how the kingdom of God works, and parables rarely give us what we expect. So perhaps we ought not to be too quick to come to a final or definitive interpretation of this parable. We cannot with ease or confidence declare who, if any, each of the characters in our story represents. God, Jesus, the manager, us. The parable offers ambiguity and tension, not a neat resolution, and it feels a lot like real life. Because the story in general, and the manager in particular, is simply a picture of the real life ambiguity and tension that we all experience. It is a picture that probably looks very familiar to many of us. A picture of the tension and ambiguity in our own lives, our own struggles, and our own decisions. There is even some ambiguity in labeling this man as the dishonest manager. What does that mean, the dishonest manager? He didn't steal the money. At least that's not what it says. It says he squandered it. Maybe the dishonest label isn't what we think it is. Maybe it is less of a declaration about the manager and more a description of his relationship with his master. Because again, first, we have no details of what this man did or did not do to be charged with squandering and to be fired, or whether the charges are even valid in the first place. And second, while the word that is translated as dishonest can refer to a particular action or wrongdoing, it can also mean the quality of living a life of unrighteousness. In that sense, the manager's relationship with his master is not right. It is broken. It is impaired. It is out of sync. Now, perhaps the manager has chosen self-interest, self-loyalty, and self-serving over interest in, loyalty to, and service of his master or even others. That can happen quickly and easily to any of us. This manager, then, is the face and image for Jesus' words, "You cannot serve two masters." Since we don't know a lot about this guy or what he did, maybe we can shift our focus just a little bit. Instead of trying to audit his books, perhaps we might examine and audit our own books. Instead of being shocked that this dishonest manager is commended, maybe, just maybe, we can see precedent, we can see hope and possibilities for our own commendation. The accounting that should have been the manager's ruin became the starting point for a new life, new relationships, and a new home. Grace and gratitude was hiding in the demand for an accounting, waiting to be discovered and claimed. The accounting demanded of this manager that was demanded of this manager was both an ending and a new beginning, a death and a resurrection. While the master may have wanted an audit of past numbers and transactions, the manager saw that his old life was empty. It was bankrupt. New life would be seen only by looking forward. New life would be found only by being and doing differently. The manager claimed for himself the grace hidden in his master's demand for an accounting, and he was commended for this. If the dishonest manager can be commended, then why can't I be commended? Why can you not be commended? Here's a crazy idea. What if the accounting asked of us is never really complete? The books are never closed and the bottom line is never tallied until there is new life, until there is a commendation. What if the accounting is not about finding wrongdoing, but new life? What if it's about grace rather than punishment? And that certainly changes our usual understanding of an accounting, but isn't that what parables are supposed to do? They change the way that we see and the way that we understand. And I'm here to tell you, if a parable makes perfect sense to you, you've probably missed the point. The accounting of our management isn't about numbers, wrongdoing, or punishment, but about helping us see and orient our lives in a new direction. It opens us to new possibilities, and it points us to our eternal home. I call on all of us in the coming weeks to take an account of our lives. As we are giving, as we are doing and living with generosity, are we doing these things? Even when the masters of our world call us to do the opposite? Jesus tells us that you cannot serve God and wealth. Jesus also shows us that we can use our wealth without serving it. When we look at the thousands upon thousands of dollars Holy Cross gives to the hungry and desperate, to send students to college and our children to camp, it shows me that we are using our resources to serve God. When I see a warm, welcoming, and functioning church host all manner of local groups and organizations, it shows me that we are using our resources to serve God. When I see the countless hours that our staff and volunteers put in to prepare for our services, Sundays, baptisms, weddings, and funerals, it shows me that we are using our resources to serve God. And we're doing it gratefully. Taking account of our lives is something that we are meant to consistently and constantly do. And as we enter into this season of giving, I hope that we reflect on what Jesus is giving us and telling us to do. And I hope that we do it with grateful hearts. Give me an accounting of your management. What are you doing with your wealth, with your time, with your gifts, with your life? Who are you serving? And are you grateful? Amen. Amen. Amen.